We're in Colossians, if you'll turn there to chapter 1. We are studying in a book that is only 4 chapters long. You could read this easily in 15 minutes, and if you read it 50 times, you would maybe start memorizing it the 27th time, as our brother David Miller said. He was told by a preacher. His name is Preacher Halleck. I happen to know him personally. Before I knew David Miller, I knew him in Oklahoma. And he told David, he read every passage he read on 50 times before he preached on it. So David Miller started doing that. And when he got to the 27th time, he said he pretty much had it memorized. Well, David Miller is a brother in Arkansas who eventually his muscles gave out. And he, first time I heard him preach, the man who brought him there stood him up and he would stand like this and he'd say, "Turn to such and such and read with me." And he just quote it. And then later I saw him in a wheelchair. And he is, as one man, probably responsible for the turnaround at Southern Seminary. So anyway, I urge you to keep reading the Word, keep reading it, whole books at a time, and filling your heart with His Word. So Colossians is a great book to be reading. It's a book about Christ our head. It is the complementary book to certainly all the books of the Bible, but Ephesians, where Christ is speaking about the church, His body. And two very important books fitting together as one. And the teaching is one Christ, our head, and we his body. We were going to begin reading in verse 18 after having read in this chapter that Paul has been praying for them. He's been magnifying the Lord and showing that Christ is all in all. Without him, all things are held together by him. In verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whom we preach, and Lord, for these words which declare him. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to grow in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us look wondrously into his face in worship and in honor. And Lord, teach us your word so that we might grow and we might be conformed to your image. Lord, you know all the cares before us. You know the trials before us. We just ask you to keep our hearts tonight and help us to look at the Lord Jesus and follow him. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this evening is verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Brother Tom spoke and preached well, certainly upon the sufferings of Christ, and how he thirsted, and how he saved us upon the cross in bearing all of our sins, in suffering so as he did. Well, here is he suffered as our head, and here Paul is going to be speaking about suffering himself for the body. And we're going to think about the book of Colossians. He's actually been answering every problem that the Colossian church had. They had 4 different errors that he is going to be addressing in chapter 2. The philosophies and the traditions of the world that were being brought to them. They're being judged in their food and drink, and the observation of saying that they needed to observe the new moons and the Sabbaths of the Old Testament. They were being led in a false humility to worship angels, and they were also told they needed to neglect the body, as if those ascetic practices would somehow draw them closer to the Lord. And so Paul, in the book of Colossians, solves all those problems, turns us away from all those problems and saying those sins, those false teachings, and saying that we need to hold on to the head, that we are complete in Christ, that he is all that we need. We don't need to be fulfilling Old Testament laws that are not for the church. We don't need to be following the philosophies of this world. We don't need to be neglecting our bodies, worshiping angels, any of these things, because Christ is all that we need. And Paul suffered for what he taught of Christ. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And notice his attitude in the suffering. He's rejoicing. If you're suffering and not rejoicing, you're not doing what the Lord would command you to do. You know, he'd already written to us in the book of Romans in chapter 5 when he says this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so Paul is actually doing what he had already taught in the book of Romans, that we need to be rejoicing in our tribulations, rejoicing in our trials, knowing that God is doing something. He's working patience. In this situation, Paul is rejoicing because his sufferings were for the Colossae people. Notice he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And later in the verse he says that he is, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. You see, the Lord Jesus suffered for us to save us from our sins. Paul is suffering not to save us from our sins, but suffering so that we might be more conformed to Christ, so that we might be drawn to him, so that the message that was so hated of the Jews and hated of others would be brought. And he would suffer for that so that they would be blessed. So he has this great attitude, and may the Lord give us a rejoicing to be able to look at the sufferings we're going through and say, Lord, you're doing something much greater than just causing me trouble. You're bringing me to Christ. These sufferings are actually driving to me to his feet. Amen. Who were his sufferings for? Well, they were for those people. They were for the Colossae people, and they were for us, because this is the eternal word of God. All that Paul went through, he went through so that we might also be conformed to the image of Christ. Where were those sufferings received? He says, in his flesh. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read of probably the highest density of his sufferings anywhere listed in the New Testament. His sufferings were great. We read about them in the book of Acts. We know that he went to prison. He's actually writing this letter to the Colossae people in prison. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we will sit down at verse 22, but the context is he is having to defend his apostleship. There are those who came into the Corinthian church and said, well, you know, Paul's a good man, but he's really not an apostle. We're the ones who you need to be listening to. And Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. Notice these are plurals. These are many more than one. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. He lost count of them. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So 5 times 39. 395 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, these are all plural, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. When I think of this, I think of Job. Did anybody suffer in the Old Testament more than Job? And they lined up, they lined up, they lined up, and finally his 10 children are gone. And then here we have Paul. Do you know of anyone in your lifetime or anyone's lifetime who suffered more than Paul? I don't think so. And it seems like the Lord creates these superlatives, these out of the almost impossible to behold suffering, so that we say, I'm not suffering that much. I think that the Lord was able to help Paul and Job, that he'll be able to handle me. Mine are great. Mine are great than I can even tell. But the Lord has this man who it seems like every day is going through great trials. I don't know how you live a lifetime and have all these things happen to you. I mean, in heaven, we'll actually see the days, if the Lord wants us to see how this happened. He knew that he'd been striped 195 times by the Jews, but he couldn't remember the number of times he'd been striped by Gentiles. Prisons off. He doesn't even give the number. So it's all of these things. If you go back there to Colossians, and we read the verse again. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So much suffering, so that the church might be blessed, so that Christ would be honored. And so it says, and we ask the question, why did he suffer? He says, to fill up in my flesh what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Now I say this is an enigmatic statement. You children, the word enigma means it's a question that, how do we have this question? It seems like too great a question to answer. How do you fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ? Well, what is this not saying? It's not saying that Christ's afflictions were not enough and Paul had to add to them so that we could be saved, or the Colossian people could be saved. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. We read that this morning in the scriptures. It's done. It means it's completely paid for. There's nothing else that needs to be done to bring my people to heaven. That includes Paul. None of his sufferings are going to be added to my sufferings to save him, because I've suffered all that is needed. It tells us over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14, that he has sanctified forever them that are being saved, one time for all. It's done. It's complete. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. We don't need to add to the gospel of Christ. It's finished. The Galatian people were being told they needed to add circumcision. No, his salvation is complete. So what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the fact that the head has suffered all that was needed to save us, but the body is Christ, and the body will also suffer. Remember, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If they've hated me, they will hate you. They call the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more are they going to call they of his household? We are sitting in the comfort of a climate-controlled room with the safety of the Constitution behind us. There are nations where people are suffering. Our brethren are going to prison. They're in prison right now. They may be dying today or tomorrow. And they are filling up, as it were, these sufferings that the Lord has ordained. We sang, my times are in his hand. We sang, every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. So you think about that. God has a dial. He's got a timetable. And he brings into our lives those things that will most make us like Christ the quickest. I hope the Lord is not dishonored when I say this, but I sometimes say, I would not have ordained that, but the Lord, who is wiser, did. And I acquiesce to that, not my will, but his be done. All the things that we're having to deal with in our lives, the Lord is God in those things. He's Lord. So he says, to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. These afflictions are not redemptive. They don't pay for our sins. They never would. He's not saying that. The Christ is the head of the body. The body did not have to suffer to redeem itself. The body had to suffer to be in conformity to its head. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you will be an individual of sorrows. You will have sorrows that will come, sorrows of sins of others, sorrows in your own dealings with this world, the flesh, the devil, all these things coming against you. There are many sorrows we deal with. These afflictions were lacking because Christ's body had not suffered with him to the extent that it would. You see, if we walked into heaven and we never suffered one bit, we'd say, Jesus suffered. What was that like? But when we take the gospel to individuals and they say, and they curse in our face, they tell us, don't tell me about this Jesus ever again. And our brethren who have actually been put to death, we enter into heaven, the martyrs are going to enter into heaven. They're going to know something of what it is to suffer. And they're going to see the contrast. There will be no suffering in heaven. And so we have this privilege to fill up that which is behind. Now, Paul's sufferings were as he preached Christ and as he followed Christ. We know very clearly in the book of 1 Peter, it tells us, what is it we suffer for doing evil? Everyone suffers for doing evil. But we are to suffer for doing good. And so Paul suffered, we're going to point out three things. He suffered for the message that he preached. He suffered for the doctrine that he held. And he suffered so that the church might be comforted and saved. So let's consider first, Paul suffered for the message that he preached. If you turn back just a few pages to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. You know, he spent a whole book telling the Galatians that they had left the gospel. False teachers had come in and told them that they needed to be circumcised to be saved, and they began to believe that. And he actually said, I stand in doubt of you. I'm questioning whether you actually were converted if you're going to hold on to that and not turn away from that false teaching. Verse 12 says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul suffered persecution because he was preaching the cross. Why would the cross bring persecution? Well, the cross teaches us it's not us that saves ourselves. It's not our righteousness. It's Christ's death upon the cross that is necessary and only necessary to save you. And that's offensive because people want to think, I'm basically good. I've done more good than I have evil. Well, maybe I need a cross. Maybe I need Jesus to help me, but to save me from all my sins? I don't have that many sins to be saved from. I'm not that bad. But the cross tells us that we need to be saved from all of our sins, that we are evil and Christ was the one who was good, and that only he can save us. We go into a world that has every religion is man-centered. Something about man has to do something, be something to be saved. And Christianity says Christ is enough. You're not going to be saved by anything that you do or perform. If you're saved, you will perform. You will follow him. But you're not saved because you follow him. You're saved because he perfectly died in your place. And Paul suffered for that. And he was suffering, in a sense, before the Galatians because they had pretty much turned away from him. And so now he's reproving them and saying, I suffer because I preach the cross of Christ. Secondly, Paul suffered for the doctrine that he held. If you go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. He says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So here he is saying, my righteousness is by faith. He taught this, that our righteousness is only upon Christ's work. Believing in him, we are counted righteous. This is his truth. This is his doctrine that he taught. be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so he's saying here that if I did not turn away from my righteousness, and if I were walking by my righteousness, I would lose what it says in verse 10. I would not know him. I would not know the power of his resurrection, and I would not know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death. You see, these sufferings he went through were for his teaching, the gospel itself, the doctrine of Christ. And so, because he did teach this, because he did believe this, he suffered. And he was attacked, as it were, by dogs, as he says in here, beware of dogs, verse 3. Beware of those, the evil workers, those who did stripe him, those who cast him out, his name as evil, those who put him in prison. But he did know him. He did suffer for the truth. And he knew the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is a wonderful thing, that when you go through suffering, the Lord Jesus doesn't abandon you. He's with you in the midst of those sufferings. You're fellowshipping with him. You're coming to know more of what it was like for him to be hated of the world. And we don't want the world to hate us because we're so sinful. We want to be walking with Christ, and they hate the Lord Jesus, and they hate our doctrine. And so he suffered for this teaching and for this walking in righteousness, believing in Christ's righteousness rather than his own. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul suffered because of the doctrine he held. Paul also suffered so that the church of Christ might be comforted and saved. If we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He launches out into worship. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be a partaker of the consolation. I hope you see this as an encouragement for every trial, suffering you go through for the name of Christ. Because the Lord is taking this, and he's giving you, as it were, an opportunity to speak to others. If you wait long enough, you'll find someone who's going through the suffering you're going through now, and you'll be able to say, this is how the Lord comforted me. And you will be as Paul, whose life was a comfort and a salvation to the Corinthians. And when others go through trials, sometimes the devil says, you're the only one going through this. And he batters you over the head like you're all alone in this. And you've come across a Christian who says, I've been where you've been. I know exactly where you are. And this is how the Lord delivered me. And the longer you live, the more you'll see this. It'll happen. Just wait. God will make this true in your life. This is Paul. Every trial he went through, it was for their consolation and for their salvation. And look at the way he says it. Now, if we be afflicted, verse 6, it's for your consolation and salvation, for your comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. You're going through this too. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so, either way, Paul's going to say further in this that he goes through many deaths. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Sometimes we come through a situation, we feel like we're going to die. Psychologically, physically, I can't bear this any longer. Paul was there. And he found that the Lord was also there. Verse 9 says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us. So he's writing this, having been through a time we thought he was going to die. And more than once, it's like, I didn't think I'd even be able to write this letter. The Lord raised me up, and I got to write it to you. And now this is a comfort to you. This is part of your salvation. So whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, God has a reason. He has a purpose. He's going to use that and can use that for you to comfort others. And it'll be part of your salvation and theirs. So Paul suffered so that the church of Christ might be comforted and saved in this life. Paul did not fill up all the sufferings that were lacking. It seems like he did. It seemed like, oh, you suffered so much. Is there any left for, is there any that needs to be filled up of others? You also will fill up the measure that the Lord so chooses, traced upon the dial, right? My times are in his hand. And so let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see how Peter does this. If you are going through suffering, I mentioned reading through the book of Colossians. Peter's just 5 chapters long, and its theme would be a blessing for suffering saints. Many, many times he talks about suffering. He also launches out into praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So you can rejoice in your salvation. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, sometimes we look at the word and say, Lord, do you really mean a little while? Well, let's do the mathematics of heaven. How long is eternity? How long is this time compared to eternity? A nano whatever. It's very little. Some of you are getting older like me. You can remember when you're playing in the dirt in Cleveland, Ohio at the age of 8, building houses. My wife was there. I was thinking about her. And I'm here. I can see the dirt. I can feel it in my hands. And life's gone. It's a little while. The sufferings we have seem to last so long, so contracted, so difficult, so without understanding. And yet this verse helps us understand what God's doing. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, God sees there's a need, you have been grieved by various trials, more than one, deeper, longer trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that this is going to solve all your problems, but if you live here a while, it's going to help a lot of them. And eventually, you're going to see that God has a purpose in all these difficulties. First of all, he says, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. I was never a metallurgist, but I like studying metals. And I know that gold has to be tried with fire. And you heat it up, the slag comes to the top. It's a dull material. But when you take the tool they use and pull it away to the side, this brilliant gold shines, just like the temple shone with all this gold in it. And that's what God's doing with your faith. The faith is pure, but there are impurities in it. We have feet of iron and clay, and the Lord is strengthening our faith. And so he uses this testing, and if it weren't, it's by fire. It's not by lukewarm water. You see, this is fiery trial. If it's intense, it's something that, Lord, can I make it through this? I feel like I'm going to die through this. And yet the Lord is going to bring you through it because it's his faith. It's his grace. It's his power that has kept you to this day. In the last couple of weeks, we've known a very prominent figure who has left the faith, or said so that he's left the faith. And I think, well, could I have left the faith in the last 2 weeks? I could have, but there's grace. There is this God who is testing the faith. He's keeping it. And so what is he doing with this? Why are we going through all this fiery trial? He says, so that it may be found, your faith may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be this day you're going to see the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying you'll understand everything then. We sing, we'll understand it better by and by. I hope we understand some things better by and by. We'll have an unsinning heart, an unsinning mind, and be able to see a God that says, I've just given you the first fruits. I've just given you a taste of glory. Wait till you see me. And all of this will be to praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, why did you take me through that? Why did I have to go through that? Why did I fall into that? Lord, thank you for preserving me. Thank you that I didn't deny the faith. And now I'm in your presence, and you're getting the praise. You're getting the honor. You're the glory and the glory because you actually kept me to this day. Others have left the faith, but by the grace of God, I did not. We're reading about a Mr. Fearing in Sunday school. We're going through the second part of Pilgrim's Progress. According to Derek Thomas, 3% of all those who've read the first part read the second part. So I wanted the students to get to go through the children go through the second part and be in the 3%. He said that there were 3 different individuals who tried to write the sequel to Pilgrim's Progress, and he said, I better get the sequel written. So we got the real sequel. And in that, Mr. Fearing is a Christian. But it seems like everything he goes through is difficult. He comes to the wicket gate, and he doesn't really want to go in yet because he's fearful, and maybe the Lord won't receive me. Well, he goes in through there, and it says that his favorite place was the Valley of Humiliation. He was most comfortable there, that he did better there than most people. And it said that when he came to the river, he was so scared, though. He did great in the Valley of Humiliation. It says he plucked flowers there, and it was really good for him because it was a nice place for him. But when he came to the river, that's the death, Bunyan says he never saw the river lower at that time than any other time. And so the Lord got him through, and Mr. Fearing went on to be with the Lord. So he's going to get us there. And we're going to be in his presence. And whatever trial it is, you know, Paul said over in Romans 8 that he couldn't compare the sufferings of this world with the glory that is to come. You know, got a little drop of water here. I got the Pacific Ocean. Drop of water, Pacific Ocean. I mean, it's nothing compared to eternity in the presence of Christ. Someone said you can do anything if you know it has an end. Well, by grace, we can endure. And we must endure, and we will endure, because the Lord is going to keep us by his grace. I mean, we are here tonight by grace. We're not here by inertia. You know the difference between inertia and grace? Inertia is, well, I believe it was a brother in the Lord, Isaac Newton, said that every object at rest tends to remain at rest, and every object in motion tends to remain in motion. Okay, our cars do that. That's why we have wrecks. They keep going. We don't operate on inertia. The grace that we had yesterday is not the grace we must have today. That's forgetting God. That's thinking, it's trusting yourself. Hey, I was doing well yesterday. I was trusting the Lord yesterday. No, we must trust him right now. We must cast ourselves upon him this moment. When the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Don't want to misquote it. It is God's word. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, in English we talk about tenses as the present tense. In the original language we talk about the present continuing tense. That's what it is. He says, he who comes to me, and it means keeps on coming. And he who believes in me and keeps on believing. So when you come to Christ that first day, it's you keep coming. You keep coming into his presence. You keep falling upon him. It's a constant habit of life. It's what the Christian does. And our greatest trials are when we fail to do that. We get involved in what we're doing. Or we think we can do this. I can handle this. We don't say it, but we just operate without prayer. We operate without trust. I've done this before. I mean, I've raised children. I can raise this child. No, I can't. I've done this job. I can do it again. No, you need grace for every day, every time. So the sufferings we're going through are to fill up that which remains of Christ's afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. And so we get to love one another by going through the trials we're going through, gaining the comforts, gaining the salvation for others, the verses that we're going to share with them. This is what the Lord used to drag me out of this. This is the verse of Scripture, that the truth that he used. He himself applied it. It's not his words over here and he's over here. This is the word of Christ speaking to your heart. And so, let's go back there to Colossians. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let us pray.